Let's turn for our scripture reading to Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah chapter 6. This is one of those well-known chapters of the book of Isaiah. And I think it's a chapter that every Christian ought to get to grips with and to be gripped by God. And for this chapter to grip us. So I trust the Lord will bless it to us this morning. I've given it the title, When Isaiah Met Jesus, because that's who he saw on this day. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims, each one had 6 wings. With 2 or with 2 he covered his face, and with 2 he covered his feet, and with 2 he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts, the whole earth is full of his glory. And the posts of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Then said I, Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar. And he laid it upon my mouth and said, Lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin purged. Also I heard the voice of the Lord, saying, Whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Then said I, Here am I, send me. And he said, Go and tell this people, Hear ye indeed, but understand not, and see ye indeed, but perceive not. Make the heart of this people fat or dull, and make their ears heavy, and shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and convert, and be healed. Then said I, Lord, how long? And he answered, Until the cities be wasted without inhabitant, and the houses without man, and the land be utterly desolate. And the Lord have removed men far away, and there be a great forsaking in the midst of the land. But yet a minute shall be a tenth, and it shall return, and shall be eaten as a teal tree, or as a terebinth tree, and as an oak whose substance is in them when they cast their leaves, so the holy seed shall be the substance thereof. The year is 739 BC, so well over 2,500 years ago, and I'm sure this was not the first time that Isaiah was in the temple. I'm sure he was a regular visitor. But on this particular occasion, it was life-changing for him. We do pray that each time we come to worship, do we not? Lord, let me see you with the eye of faith. Let me see you in a way I've never seen you before. Let my life be changed. Let this be life-changing. So many just come in the church, it's just a habit. Their minds drift, they're elsewhere, they go out an hour or so later, and what was the point in coming in the first place? But maybe Isaiah was a wee bit like that until this particular visit. And it was in a particular year that something happened. So one has said that chapter 6 towers like a majestic peak over the surrounding terrain and is clearly of central importance for the message of the book. I've called it When Isaiah Met Jesus, because here's what it says in John chapter 12 and verse 37. But although Jesus had done so many signs before them, they did not believe in him, that the word of Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled, which he spoke, "Lord, who has believed our report, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed?" So Jesus quoted there from chapter 53 of Isaiah. Therefore they could not believe, because Isaiah said again, and Jesus now quotes from chapter 6 that we have just read, "He has blinded their eyes and hardened their hearts, lest they should see with their eyes, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn, so that I should heal them." Then verse 41 says, "These things Isaiah said when he saw his glory and spoke of him." When he saw his glory, when he saw the glory of Christ and spoke of him. And one has said, the him of whom Isaiah spoke and whose glory Isaiah saw was none other than the pre-incarnate Word, now made flesh as Jesus, centuries before his coming to earth. A.W. Pink says, "One of the sublimest descriptions of the manifested deity found in all the Old Testament is here applied to Christ. That one born in Bethlehem's manger was none other than the throne sitter before whom the seraphim worship." Jesus said in Luke 24 and verse 27, "And beginning at Moses and all the prophets," that would include Isaiah, "he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself." No doubt when he came to the chapter 6, although of course in those days there were no chapters or verses, but when he came to that part of Isaiah, the Lord Jesus would have said, "That was me." 1st thing I want you to see in this chapter is the situation in the land. In the year that King Uzziah died, there are two kings in this chapter. There's King Uzziah, and there's the King, the Lord of hosts, in verse 5. "For my eyes have seen the King," capital K, "the Lord of hosts." Two kings. The earthly king died, and Isaiah saw the king that will never die. This was the situation in the land. It would have been a time of mourning in the land. King Uzziah died. He was the 10th of Judah's 20 kings. He reigned 52 years from he was 16 years of age. In 2 Kings chapter 15, he's known as Azariah, but it's the same king. 2 Chronicles chapter 26 really gives his biography. And if you turn to that chapter, and we'll see just a few things about him. He was mentored in his young life by a prophet, by one known as Zechariah. There were several Zechariahs in the Bible. Nothing to do with the Zechariah of the book at the end of the Old Testament. Verse 5 says, "He sought God in the days of Zechariah, who had understanding in the visions of God. And as long as he sought the Lord, God made him prosper." This Zechariah is unknown. We don't know anything about him. We just read here that he had understanding in the visions of God, and he sought to impart that to others, especially to the young king Uzziah or Azariah. And it's good. I remember when I was growing up as a young Christian, I was saved when I was in P7 in October 1969, and I was always glad of older Christians, more mature Christians, who were a great influence. And I want to say that mature believers can have a great influence for good when they act as guides and mentors to those who are younger. And Zechariah was a great influence upon Uzziah because he was able to teach him what God really said. We read that Uzziah was a soldier, a leader, verses 6 and 7. Now he went out and made war against the Philistines and broke down the wall of Gath, the wall of Jabneh, and the wall of Ashdod, and he built cities around Ashdod and among the Philistines. God helped him against the Philistines, against the Arabians who lived in Gerbaal, and against the Meunites. So he was a soldier, he was a leader. In verses 9 and 10, he was a builder. And Uzziah built towers in Jerusalem at the corner gate, at the valley gate, and at the corner buttress of the wall. Then he fortified them. Also, he built towers in the desert. He dug many wells, for he had much livestock, both in the lowlands and in the plains. He also had farmers and vine dressers in the mountains and in Carmel. And then I love this phrase about him, for he loved the soil. He loved the soil. My farmers would have liked Uzziah. Farmers love the soil. And here was a king who loved the soil. And so we read that he was a soldier, he was a builder, he was a farmer. He loved the soil. He was an organizer. Verses 11 to 15. Moreover, Uzziah had an army of fighting men who went out to war by companies according to the number on their roll, as prepared by Jeiel the scribe and Maaseiah the officer under the hand of Hananiah, one of the king's captains. The total number of chief officers of the mighty men of valor was 2,600. And under their authority was an army of 307,500 that made war with mighty power to help the king against the enemy. Then Uzziah prepared for them, for the entire army, shields, spears, helmets, body armor, bows, and slings to cast stones. And he made devices in Jerusalem, invented by skillful men, to be on the towers and on the corners, to shoot arrows and large stones. So his fame spread far and wide, for he was marvelously helped till he became strong. So far, so good. A great king, a great leader, builder, farmer, organizer. But sadly and tragically, he became a usurper. Verses 16 to 19. But when he was strong, his heart was lifted up. Pride to his destruction. For he transgressed against the Lord his God by entering the temple of the Lord to burn incense on the altar of incense. That was not his job. That was not his duty. That was for the priests. So Azariah the priest went in after him, and with him were 80 priests of the Lord, valiant men. And they withstood King Uzziah and said to him, "It is not for you, Uzziah, to burn incense to the Lord, but for the priests, the sons of Aaron, who are consecrated to burn incense. Get out of the sanctuary, for you have trespassed. You shall have no honor from the Lord God." Then Uzziah became furious because he thought a man in his position, he could just do whatever he liked. And he had a censer in his hand to burn incense. He was a soldier, builder, farmer, organizer, a usurper. And then for the end of his life, he was a leper. And while he was angry with the priests, leprosy broke out of his forehead, on his forehead before the priests in the house of the Lord beside the incense altar. And Azariah the chief priest and all the priests looked at him, and there on his forehead he was leprous. So they thrust him out of that place. Indeed, he also hurried to get out, because the Lord had struck him. King Uzziah was a leper until the day of his death. He dwelt in an isolated house, socially distanced. He dwelt in an isolated house because he was a leper. For he was cut off from the house of the Lord. Then Jotham, his son, was over the king's house, judging the people of the land. He was a leper until the day of his death. And it was that moment in the year that King Uzziah died. That was the situation in the land. And what a moment this must have been for the people who, many of them knew no one else on the throne but King Uzziah. People in their 30s, 40s, 50s could remember nobody else, only King Uzziah. It's the same with all of us, I think, that we have known no one else upon the throne, only Queen Elizabeth II. But she's 95 years of age. And some of us may live to see something that we've never seen in our life before, and that's a coronation. And I'm sure that'll be a national holiday. Well, even if something happens to our Queen and her funeral and so on, that'll be a national day off and a day of mourning. The TV cameras, it'll be live on television. And then after some time, the coronation. And who will be her successor? Charles. And even he's in his 70s, so he will not reign as long as his mother. Will he be King Charles III? Will that be his title? Hope he's better than the first two, because they were a dead loss. If you look at history, Charles I and Charles II, they were no friend to evangelical Christianity. Back in the 1600s, you're going back a long time. But this was where Isaiah found himself, in the year that King Uzziah died. Someone had died upon the earthly throne, even though he was on it for over 50 years. Yet, that moment came when that earthly occupant died. The same as his subjects died, he died. And someday, there's going to be a year when our Queen will die. We don't know when that will be. But this was Isaiah's experience here. In the year that King Uzziah died, that was the situation in the land. But then we see the splendor of the Lord. In the year that King Uzziah died, and I'm sure Isaiah may have seen this king from time to time. I wonder, have you ever seen the Queen in the flesh? Remember some years ago getting an invitation because of being in the ministry in Ballymena, got an invitation to win her and Prince Philip were at Stormont. Do you remember that big day there was? I just forget how many years ago it was. It was the day of June. And I was there, saw them coming down in the open-top car. I got a wee photograph and so on. But I've actually shaken hands with Prince Charles. For 2 years, I was the mayor's chaplain in Ballymena. And it was one of those years. It was the second year when the refurbished town hall was opened Prince Charles and Camilla were over, and I was in a group, and we were standing around in groups, and Camilla went one way and Charles came the other, and I shook Prince Charles's hand. So imagine you folk are going out each time and you shake my hand and you say, "May I just shook a hand that shook the hand of Prince Charles?" Does that not do something to you, know? But that was an experience for me. But you know, the Queen, the royal family and so on, but all like Isaiah, to have a vision of the Lord. It's not the Queen or Charles or anyone else that's going to change your life. It is who Isaiah saw upon the throne, the splendor of the Lord. And may you have to read these verses slowly, don't you? In the year that King Uzziah died, and just to paraphrase them, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw a king who doesn't. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Whatever that was, just the splendor of the Lord. And above it stood seraphim. This mysterious angelic creature that's only mentioned here in this chapter. And each one had six wings. With two he covered his face. With two he covered his feet. And with two he flew. And one cried to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." And the posts of the door were shaken by the voice of him who cried out, and the house was filled with smoke. So there is holy smoke in the Bible. In Isaiah chapter 6 and verse 4. And one has said that he who had seen the demise of the earthly king, in whom the nation had placed its hopes, and whose confidence in princes now lay shattered at his feet, saw the King, the Lord of hosts. I want you to notice the spelling of Lord. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord. Capital L, and then small case letters, O-R-D. But look at verse 3. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord. Four capital letters. And then Isaiah calls him the King, the Lord of hosts. With that small Lord, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord, capital L, then small O-R-D. That describes God as the supreme owner and master of everything. Everything belongs to him. Uzziah belonged to him. Uzziah was going to be on the throne for as long as God wanted him to be on it. Not a minute less, not a minute more. So happens it was 52 years. The name describes his absolute sovereignty or kingship. Earthly kings come and go, but the heavenly king reigns supreme forever. In the capital letters of Lord, that is God's personal name, Jehovah or Yahweh. And the name declares God's self-sufficient independence and his eternity and sovereignty. Yet he is willing to have intimate fellowship with man, particularly through the covenant of grace. It was the Lord who showed himself to Isaiah. And then Isaiah calls him the Lord of hosts. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. And that is the Lord of heaven's armies. It's a military expression, identifying God as the commander who has all authority and infinite rank to order his troops to accomplish his will. Depending on the context, the army may refer to Israel, to angels, the heavenly bodies, the stars and planets, even all of creation. The point is that God has the power, authority and resources at his command to do and to achieve all of his plans and purposes. And no matter how great the promise or how serious the threat, the Lord of hosts will command and it will be done. In other words, God can use whatever he likes to bring about his purposes, even other people's sin. Joseph, in the story of Joseph, God used the sin of his brothers to get Joseph to where he wanted him in Egypt. Joseph said to them many years later, "You meant evil against me, but God meant it for good." Note these seraphim. These are fascinating creatures. Each one had six wings, with two he covered his face, couldn't look upon the one upon the throne. With two he covered his feet. It's as if with four wings they tried to cover up as much as possible of themselves. And with two they flew around the throne, crying out, "Holy, holy, holy." I wonder why there were three holies. Maybe for Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Maybe a Trinity thing. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. I said it's the only mention of them in Scripture. But maybe there is a second reference to them in Revelation chapter 4, verses 6 to 8. Chapters 4 and 5 of Revelation seem to be around the throne of heaven. And chapter 4, verses 6 to 8 says, "Before the throne there was a sea of glass like crystal." Now, a lot of this, of course, is symbolism. "And in the midst of the throne and around the throne were four living creatures full of eyes in front and in back." So they missed nothing. That's the implication there. They missed nothing. The first living creature was like a lion. The second living creature like a calf. The third living creature had a face like a man. And the fourth living creature was like a flying eagle. The four living creatures, each having six wings. That ties in with Isaiah chapter 6, doesn't it? These mysterious creatures. And even though they're given further description here and detail here, it is still difficult for us to picture them. But each of them had six wings. Were full of eyes around and within, and they do not rest day or night, crying, "Holy, holy, holy." Again, similar to Isaiah chapter 6. "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come, past, present, future." Whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to him who sits on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders, which represents the church, 12 tribes of Israel, 12 apostles, 2 12, 24. The 24 elders fall down before him who sits on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, "You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honour and power, for you created all things, and by your will they exist and were created." This is what Isaiah saw. Seraphim. And seraph means a burning one or a shining one. These were pure creatures. These didn't know what sin was. They had never sinned. And yet they seek to cover up themselves as much as possible with four of their wings in the presence of God. And how dare we, who are sinners, seek to come casually into God's presence, flippantly. That's why it would be good to get to grips with this chapter. And even to read this chapter every Sunday morning before coming out through the door to come to church. Lord, give me an Isaiah experience. Let me see you like this. So these mysterious creatures, no doubt in heaven we'll see them, but they mean seraph or burning one. Psalm 104 verse 4 says, "Who makes his angels spirits, his ministers a flame of fire." And one has said, God's heavenly servants have an awesome appearance. How much more powerful must God, their creator, be? What was Isaiah's response to this? Not only do we see the situation in the land and the splendor of the Lord, but we see the surrender of a life. Here was his response, verse 4, "And the posts of the door were shaken by the voice of him who cried out." Again, we can't imagine what that must be like. It wasn't just a wee whisper, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts." One cried to another. These seraphim, we don't know how many there were, but one cried to another. It seemed to have been their conversation about God, about their creator. "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." And the posts of the door were shaken by the voice of him who cried out, and the house was filled with smoke. So I said, we hear what the angels said, these seraphim said, but here's what Isaiah said, "Woe is me." How unclean Isaiah felt in comparison to the seraphim. "Woe is me, for I am undone. Because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." I am not worthy to see the King. "For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." This was Isaiah's response, and one has commented that it indicates that a sense of sinfulness, strong as never before, had flashed upon the prophet's consciousness. He felt a desperate sense of iniquity. In this case, it happened to be concentrated in one area of his consciousness, his lips. They were unclean. That which made him conscious of sins of the lips, no doubt is correctly explained as being due to the fact that he had just heard holy lips sing perfect praise It rather reflects how tremendous the amount of sin is that the prophet feels or surrounds him, his own and that of his people. He feels well nigh buried under the total mass of it all. His first words are, "Woe is me." If you read chapter 5, you will read of national woes. There's a series of those. Verse 8, "Woe to those who join house to house. They add field to field till there is no place where they may dwell alone in the midst of the land." Verse 11, "Woe to those who rise early in the morning that they may follow intoxicating drink, who continue until night, till wine inflames them." Verse 18, "Woe to those who draw iniquity with cords of vanity and sin as if with a cart rope." Verse 20 and 21, "Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Woe to those who are wise in their own eyes and prudent in their own sight." Verse 22, "Woe to men mighty at drinking wine. Woe to men valiant for mixing intoxicating drink." These were the woes in the land. These were national woes. But here Isaiah comes out with his own personal woe. "Woe is me. Woe is me." That's what we need more of. Personal woes. In the year that King Uzziah died, "Now my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." And what happened in verses 6 and 7? "Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a live coal which he had taken with the tongs from the altar." The altar where the sacrifice was made, where blood was shed. Someone has said that this was Isaiah's own personal day of atonement before the Lord. Cleansing followed confession. "Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a live coal which he had taken with the tongs from the altar, and he touched my mouth with it and said," and this is the angel, this is the seraphim that said to Isaiah, "Behold, this has touched your lips. Your iniquity is taken away and your sin purged." What a moment for Isaiah. The surrender of a life. His life was changed. No more condemnation for Isaiah. But the chapter goes on very quickly. We see the situation in the land and the splendor of the Lord and the surrender of a life. We see the summons to the labor. Verse 8, "Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I go and who, or whom shall I send and who will go for us? Then I said, here am I, send me." Isaiah went from "woe is me" to "send me." He said "woe," and God said "go." "I have work for you to do, Isaiah, but I couldn't send you to the work until you were cleansed from your sin. I couldn't send you to the work until you felt how rotten you were in my presence. How impure you felt in my pure presence." And again, somebody has said, what he has seen and heard earlier and what has disturbed him greatly now compels him to offer himself for the work of his God. He had been cleansed from his sin, by God's grace and now offers himself willingly for service. In light of all the spiritual riches believers enjoy solely as the fruit of God's mercies, it logically follows that they owe God their highest form of service. Romans 12 verse 1, present your bodies as living sacrifices, which is your reasonable service. What else do you do? The situation in the land and the splendor of the Lord. The splendor of the Lord Jesus. The surrender of a life. The summons to the labor. But we see the sinfulness of other lives. Whom shall I send? Who will go for us? It doesn't say who will go for me. Who will go for us? Surely the Trinity. Who will go for us? Then I said, here am I, send me. And he said, go and tell this people, keep on hearing, but do not understand. Keep on seeing, but do not perceive. Isaiah cried, woe. God said, go. And the people who would hear Isaiah's ministry would say, no. And the Lord is saying to Isaiah, I'm going to send you into the work, but don't be expecting spectacular results. People's not going to listen to your message, Isaiah. That's the reality of it. Hearts are going to be dull, ears are going to be deaf, eyes are going to be blind. They're not going to listen to you. Then I said, Lord, how long? And he answered, until the cities are laid waste and without inhabitant, the houses are without a man, the land is utterly desolate. Until 70 years would be completed. Then there would be a remnant that would return to Jerusalem and rebuild. As verse 13 says, but yet a tenth will be in it and will return and be for consuming as a terebinth tree as an oak, whose stump remains when it is cut down, so the holy seed shall be its stump. The lovely encouraging thing about seed is it grows. Seed grows. When you plant seed and after a while you think there's nothing happening, there's no sign of anything, and all of a sudden you just see signs of growth, signs of life above the surface of the soil. But the sinfulness of other lives, everybody's not going to experience what Isaiah experienced. They're not going to see the Lord the way he saw him as they go to their place of worship. We would love it to happen, but it doesn't always happen. And someone has said this, as well as giving us an awesome view of God, this chapter provides us with a succinct portrait of his servant Isaiah. He was a man with a big vision of God, a deep awareness of his own sinfulness, a profound experience of the grace of God, and a willingness to spread, to spend and be spent in his service, whatever the cost. May God help us to be more like him. These things Isaiah said when he saw his glory and spoke of him. And when you read Isaiah chapter 6, you cannot read it without having John chapter 12 in mind. It is Jesus that Isaiah saw. And the world will yet stand before the Lord Jesus Christ, the name that they blaspheme, the name that they use just as a swear word. Someone was telling me during the week that Some pupil asked a school teacher, why would God give his son the name of a swear word? That's just people's estimation. That's all they see, the name of Jesus is a swear word. How they need to be directed to Isaiah chapter 6. And after verse 5, and after verse 7, your iniquity is purged, or is taken away, your sin purged, Isaiah was ready for the work and to be a witness for God. But not until then. Not until then. May the Lord bless his word to your hearts this morning when Isaiah met Jesus. We sing number 145 now. I'm not sure what verses.
Verses 9 to 14. Psalm 145, verses 9 to 14.
The Lord Jehovah, there you have. The Lord Jehovah, unto all his goodness doth declare, and over all his other works, his tender mercies are. Verses 9 to 14, ancient, number 85.
Ancient number 85, yeah.